from the beginning of this epidemic. I've brought this question to you in a number of teachings. What is God up to? And I've looked at that from all different angles, like what's God up to in your individual life? What's God up to in our nation? What is he teaching you? What are you learning? You know, we've gone at this thing, and so I'm going to today. And what began to stir within me are redemptive purposes for God's judgment. Because God always has a plan. God always has a plan. And judgment is part of what God does to bring about his plan. But when God brings judgment, it is always with a purpose. It always has an end point of where God is moving with that. What is he wanting to do every time he brings judgment? I've heard people say that perhaps the reason for this COVID epidemic was for us to learn to use Zoom and technology better. I think that's a byproduct, but I think it's a byproduct like saying the purpose of the flood was to teach people how to build arks. I don't think that's central to what God's doing. They may have learned to build boats as a result of Noah's example, but that wasn't what it was all about. The purpose was repentance. The purpose was to bring the people to a new place and to deal with the sin that was so prevalent. It wasn't to build an ark. Nothing wrong with learning how to build an ark. I'm sure some stood by and watched and learned some things. And I think it's great that we are learning some things about technology. I thank God every day for Jonathan Alvarado, who has spearheaded all of our efforts in that way, including our website changes that have been made in recent times. But I was directed by an old article I had from David Wilkerson to Jeremiah 32. And I just began scanning that and looking again. And then I opened my Bible and I began to read again about from Jeremiah 32. And I read that whole passage, about three chapters there, leading up and going out from. It's a description of a very dire scene. Jerusalem is surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army. Great siege mounds are being built outside the city. Those are mounds of anything they could find to make something they could literally build against the wall so they could walk over the wall, climb over the wall. Verse 24 of that chapter says, look, the siege mounds, they've come to the city to take it, and the city has been given to the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it, Jeremiah says. He's talking to the Lord. And Jeremiah is in prison in the city. So he doesn't have a voice. Nobody can hear from him. He's behind bars. He's in prison because the people didn't like his message. They didn't like his message because he prophesied of this very thing. And they said, we don't like that. That's not a positive message. You know, we don't want to hear anything about that. So he's watching from his prison cell and saying, Lord, this is exactly what you said. Because Jeremiah had told them that God was going to judge what had been happening among the people. So I began to look at what Jeremiah says there. Jeremiah, what did you say God is judging the people for? Number one, I saw this. And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but it's some highlights of what Jeremiah says. Number one, they wanted to worship gods that would allow them to do anything they wanted. It says, they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Do you know a question I've had through the years as a pastor and a teacher is this? Why did the people turn to false gods so quickly? What was it? What was the lure of that? Everything about those false gods sounds negative to me. Why would they want to go and do that? Why did the children of Israel, when Moses went up on the mountain, they almost couldn't wait to build a golden calf and to make a golden calf and and start worshiping. What was it about all that was attractive? I'm going to give you the answer. And I believe this is actually the answer. And it is that in the worship of false gods, Baal and other gods, like those that are mentioned here, they were encouraged to do everything their flesh wanted to do. Bottom line, read it. Everything their flesh wanted to do. Things like immorality, license, harlotry, homosexuality. You could choose somebody of your own sex or somebody of the opposite sex. All of that, even bestiality, sex with beasts was part of what was offered with a lot of these gods. And so they were not only allowed to do those things, they were encouraged to them and told them that was part of their worship. That's why. Number two, he was judging them because in verse 33 it says, and they have turned to me the back and not the face. You understand what he's saying there? Saying, God's saying, when I started talking, they went like this. I'm not going to hear you. They've turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. They didn't want to hear. They didn't care what God said. They wanted only their own ideas and their own thoughts. They were locked into their view. And I don't want to hear anybody else. I don't want to hear anything that God's got to say or anything you've got to say or anything the Scripture's got to say. I like it this way. They didn't value God's voice. Just didn't. Number three, they didn't value their children. They treated their children like garbage. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Ugh. They threw their children in the garbage dump. Every time I hear the phrase Black Lives Matter, I think of the black babies that have been disproportionately the primary fuel of death industries like Planned Parenthood. Yeah. Yes, black lives matter. So do black babies' lives. Lord! They matter to God. They should matter to us. It should matter to us that Margaret Sanger, in establishing Planned Parenthood, was specific. She didn't hide it. It was specific to bring down the population of the black people. Why do you think all that the Planned Parenthood abortion centers are in neighborhoods that are primarily black? Good grief. We stand out there on the sidewalk. We see it every time. Every week we see it. I'm going to read you something that I'm looking around to see if any younger children stayed in. They didn't. I'm going to read you a portion of an article from the Washington Post. The year was 1999, but it's just a reflection on the history of what the Valley of Hinnom was. Everywhere you see scorches and smolder from fresh fires. Rivulets of urine trickle down from open sewers at the cliffs above, watering thorn bushes, weeds, and unexpected clumps of grass among the outcroppings. You smell the stench of decaying offal, the congealed stink of putrefied garbage, and the absorbed reek of incinerated substances seared into the rock face. Crows circle low. Worms and maggots slither throughout. Listen. Imagine. Some cannot help but hear the tormented screams of babies being burned alive. The macabre incantations of the idolatrous in gruesome celebration. The agonized cries of helpless victims and so many echoes of death and disconsolation that dwell here so perversely, not even the centuries can silence them. That's the Valley of Hinnom. That's where they burned their babies. Garbage. You know what, family? I don't know how we as a nation who worships Molech by throwing millions of our babies into the garbage cannot have the judgment of God. Because we bring it upon ourselves. We were asleep in 1973. I was asleep in 1973. We lived in California. I don't even remember the decision by the Supreme Court. It's like I just went to work another day. I couldn't believe it would actually be that way. Boy, but it was. It was. But here's what God said to Jeremiah. Now, this is really amazing. If you read that chapter, this is the stunning part of that chapter. God said to Jeremiah, yeah, Jeremiah, I've judged for all these reasons, but invest in this place. What? Yeah. Invest in this place. Buy land in this place. Invest yourself here. You know, I had some verses on the screen, and I know they're coming up right now, but instead I'm going to read you verse 25, because it's actually more concise, and I was reading through this again this morning. I thought I should have used this verse. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Jeremiah's saying, Lord, what are you doing here? You're asking me to buy ground in this place that's overrun by the Chaldeans? That's kind of like saying, buy some land, in Aleppo, Syria. That's about the worst place I could think of in the whole world right now. Yeah, buy some land there. See how that works out for you. People would say, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Your field is going to be worth less than nothing. That's the worst investment you could ever make. You won't be able to give it away. And you're paying real money for it? So Jeremiah invested in a leftover land. I'm going to paraphrase that. Jeremiah invested in the remnant church. Oh, did the light come on? Because he believed that God had a plan. He believed God had a plan. Isaiah 1:9 says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. We would have been just wiped out, just glass. But a remnant, God said. God said, I'm bringing judgment so there can be a new beginning. I don't know how many of you were with us on May 31st when Judy and I got married at our wedding service here. But I think anyone here would have recognized the theme was Isaiah 43:19, which has been a theme in our church, but I didn't bring it up in this service, and I had not brought it up with any of the pastors that brought that scripture up. But it's the scripture that says, behold, I do a new thing. I will do a new thing. Now it shall They gave that to us about our marriage. He said, know it, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Beside that verse in my Bible, it says, Southgate, August 2019. Do you know where I was at in August? Especially the first half of August of 2019. I was so broken. I was so struggling at that time, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember late at night sitting at my desk at home getting that verse and opening and reading it. And the word of the Lord came to me, and I put it in the bulletin and have taught about it and talked about it since then. I recorded it that God said to me, new roads and new rivers. New roads means new ways of getting from point A to point B. They're not going to do it in the same way you've done it before. And that could include Zoom, by the way. That could include technology. New roads, new ways of getting from point A to point B. And actually, here's a little factoid for you. I just got the report from Rita about our attendance, and she adds who's here plus the Zoom. It's a higher attendance, if you add both those together, than we normally have on Sunday morning. Yeah. Yeah. I remember it, new roads, and I remember it, new rivers. Lord, what are new rivers? Two things I got from new rivers. One, new points of supply that had to do with finances that we were going to receive from, like, ravens' blessings. I'm referring to Elijah at the brook. Just blessings that just come unexpected and it falls. Ravens bring it. You don't plan that. You don't do some capital campaign. I'm sorry, I sound a little snarky saying that. I guess I am a little snarky. You know what I'm saying? Just blessing. Raven comes down, Noe, and says, I want to bless you. Yeah. The other thing is new people. The resource of new people leading in new ways. New people that haven't led in places before. And we've seen that a lot in our fellowship in the last few months. So all of this shows us that God has some purposefulness in judgment. Let me read you a very quick little excerpt from Watchman Nee's book, The Spirit of Judgment. He said, God uses judgment to save the world. It can consume as well as enlighten. Judgment is God's work in accomplishing His plan and purpose so that it's not only terrible but also loving. Yeah, God's judgment. Do you agree with me that this present epidemic is at least a part of God's judgment? I do. I believe that. Now, sure, you can say it's the devil. And I would agree with you on that. But God uses the devil for judgment. You know, the way I often say it is that the devil is like a really bad dog that's on a leash. And God knows how long the leash is. And He can only go that far, like with Job, you know. But I believe it's a judgment to save and restore the church. But I don't know if that's going to happen. Because what I see so far in this present epidemic is just pretty carnal. It's just a lot of human reasoning. A lot of logic, a lot of human reasoning. And so I don't think that gets to the core at all of what God wants to do. That's like learning how to build the ark when the flood's coming. That's not at the core of what God was wanting to do. What He was wanting them to do was look at their heart. But even if you don't agree with my sense on that, and it's okay if you don't. I just throw it out there, and you can be a Berean and take it home and see what you think. Bear with me just a little bit here. Every time God brought judgment, it was with a purpose. You can't show me a judgment in the Bible that didn't have a purposefulness that God had in that judgment. All of them, God always had a purpose. So the question in this time, if you do agree with me at least partially in that, what do you think God is wanting to bring about in this present pandemic? What if I gave you a piece of paper right now and I just said to you, what do you think God's going for in this time? I don't know what you would write there. I could think of a couple of things. But he told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, invest in the remnant land. Invest in the remnant church because I've still got a people that are going to come through. They're going to come back. I've still got a people that are going to come through. Now, listen to this pronouncement from Jeremiah 32. Let's see. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. See, there it is. There's Watchman Nee. God brings it to judge, but also to enlighten. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal it. You're making a good investment. You're making a good investment, Jeremiah, because you're investing in the remnant land, in the remnant people that I'm going to have. They'll buy fields. And they will take witnesses and the land of Benjamin in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland. The mountains would have been primarily what's called West Bank today, that area. In the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. God says, it's going to be a good investment, Jeremiah. Don't be afraid. Stick with the church. Stick with my remnant church. Now, so I read this entire portion, as I said, of Jeremiah with one question in mind. What was God up to? What was God's end game? Not just how did he do it, but what was it all about? What was the end game in it? What were his redemptive purposes? And I saw four distinct outcomes in this passage, which I believe God was desiring. Well, it says it in the Word that he was wanting to bring about this. First one's in verse 37. I want to bring my people back to the place of my original intent. Behold, I will give them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely in this place. The place of my original intent. Now, so what is that? Here's what I think that is. I think it is the powerful simplicity of the book of Acts. I do. I think when Peter said in Acts 3, I believe it is, that God will restore all things before the great day of the Lord. I think restore meant restore the church to the powerful simplicity that you see right here. But that which God considers of great value, powerful simplicity, isn't necessarily valued, certainly by the world, because the church has lost its voice in the world, but it's also not valued by the church. Listen to the description of powerful simplicity. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods. They helped one another. They went out of their way to help one another. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They ate together. They had fellowship together. They got together in their homes, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's a description of powerful simplicity, I believe. But as I said, that is not valued very much when you've got to have a television personality and you've got to have the right stage lights. I still laugh at my... I've told you this, I know. I'm not just getting old and repeating stuff. I know I'm doing it, but I got to tell you again anyway. When Gene and I were on that last trip through California and we went back to the church that we had pastored in Northern California. And so we were just in the service sitting near the back and built a big new sanctuary there. And so she's sitting back there and she's kind of leaning back in her chair and she's looking up like this. And she said, do you think he's got enough lights on him? She said, there's 22 lights on the platform right there. She's counting them. She's good. My wife, the accountant, you know, the bookkeeper, she's counting. There's 22 lights. Do you think he's got enough lights on him? It was just funny to me. Cracked me up. I don't know. That's powerful in simplicity, what we see in Acts chapter 2. But God said, I am judging with this purpose. It is to bring my people back to a place, a beginning point, a place where I moved, a place where you saw what church was really supposed to be like. See, some people teach that the book of Acts is the baby church or the infant church. That's not true at all. That'd be like saying Adam and Eve, when they were created in the Garden of Eden, were infant baby people. They were mature people. They could have babies. They were ready to do the things that, and the acts that they did were amazing. The church was the same way. When the church was created in the book of Acts, it was created powerfully in simplicity, like Adam and Eve were in the garden. It wasn't a baby church. It was the model church. And that's why we see that description that is so powerful. Now, if God wants to bring that about, praise God. I don't know if that's going to happen, because that's not what I see happening in this present time of judgment. I don't really see that happening. I see more people trusting their own wits, trusting plans, having different things going. And God's going to have to take us around the mountain a few more times to prune us back to His original intent. Number two. The outcomes God desires. Number one, to bring us back to God's original intent, to His bottom line place. Number two, 39. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. I want to restore a spirit of unity to my people. I want to restore a spirit of unity where there is no division of rich or poor, black or white, young or old. You know, Wally and I, Friday, we're out there on the sidewalk at Planned Parenthood, and he said, we're all colored. He said, I'm not really white, and neither are you. You're some color of tan or coffee or something like that. Yeah, right. Right. True. Folks, do we know that? Do we know what that verse says? No difference, unity of heart. You know, do we know that God sees everybody as green? We're all green. Yeah. I hear so much. Let me talk about the age issue just a moment. I hear so much about how important it is that we open the gates of leadership and we open the gates of honor to the younger generation, to a new generation. You know what? I hear almost nothing about the value of a seasoned generation. I hear almost nothing about investing training in a seasoned generation. Our SAMS leader said amen. Those ones that have the treasure of years of experience. I don't see people standing up in conferences saying, and oh, by the way, we need to be investing. But you know what my friend Ron Carlson said, pastor of Church of Christ over here on Danieldale? I had breakfast with him some time back. He said, I think my biggest mistake here in coming to this church was I came here thinking I was going to raise up younger ones. And he said, you know who shows up on the day? Mostly those that are older. You know who gives when we really have needs? Mostly those that are older. And he said, I think I did not give enough honor to those that were older while I pastored here. Honest man. I love that guy. Just telling me. Yep. He says, you know what? We need to get this right. In over 50 years of ministry, I can say this to you, I have never valued a young soul more than an older saint. I never have. It's not right. It's insane. And besides that, it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. I am determined to rejoice equally over a newborn baby as I am a 90-year-old believer. We've got to. We've got to have that kind of correction. I think Martin Luther King Jr. was exactly right when he said we need to judge people according to the content of their character, not the color of their skin. Yeah. Oprah Winfrey said, and I don't agree with Oprah very often, but I agree with this. Oprah Winfrey said, the greatest deterrent to racism is excellence. Work excellent. Show up on time. Do the best you can do. Yeah. If we're going to get on board with one heart and one way, we're going to get on board with God. If we don't get on board with that, we're going to miss God's purpose. I honestly think this is why there's a convergence of two great things right now. The COVID-19 epidemic and the race issue happening all at one time. Because both are part of God's purposes of judgment in our nation. The third thing I saw is in verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. The third is, I will restore the fear of the Lord to the hearts of my people. Every time someone mentions, not every time, but most of the time when someone mentions the fear of the Lord, because that's a common phrase in the scriptures, someone will say, well, that just means reverence. That just means we reverence God. And basically we try to water it down and make it more palatable so it's a little more socially acceptable. But if you look that up and you really look at the definition, you know what the first definition is? The terror of God. That's what it really means. It means we fear God. God said, if my church fears me, they're going to stay on my path and I can do them good because of that. Hello, it's just that way. That's a biblical precept. God's judgments are to restore the fear of the Lord. You think that's happening in this present judgment? I don't think so. I don't think so. God, with his little finger, could release insects that could cover this building. Frogs, flies, mosquitoes that could literally cover the earth. Diseases that there's no cure for. One little finger of God moving could bring about that kind of judgment. And we think that what we've learned from COVID-19 is how to manage an epidemic. God help us. But God help us. Apparently, we can't even figure out if someone has COVID-19 because of our Greg's testimony. What's going on right in our church right now? It's going all over the place. And they can't seem to decide whether or not he has COVID-19. If we look at it as just how to make a boat, we're going to have to go around the mountain a lot more times before we get it right. Because it's not just managing an epidemic. It's getting our heart right. Psalm 111, chapter 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good unto all those who do his commandments." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, all true wisdom has a beginning point. All true wisdom has a beginning point. What is that beginning point? The fear of the Lord. If that's not the beginning point of the wisdom, it's not real wisdom. You extrapolate that out, and it may look like it's just off a centimeter. But when it's extended out, it becomes very far from the will of the Lord. That's not an original illustration with me. I get that from Watchman Nee. He said, when things get off, they just get off a little. But he said, when you extend it out a mile, it's way off. True wisdom always starts with the fear of the Lord. Without that starting point, no real wisdom can stand. God judges to restore the fear of the Lord, so that we will have good lives. And then the fourth purpose of which Jeremiah referred to is verse 33, chapter 6. "I will bring my people who obey my voice into a place of health and healing, peace and truth." I want you to hear this deeply because this is my testimony. Health and healing are the product of peace and truth. Peace and truth are the medicine. Health and healing are the product of that. And the reason I said that's my personal testimony, because for over 2 months, when I was sick from November to into January, I was very grateful for the breathing treatments which the doctor was giving me. I was very grateful for the stimulants, for the steroids and those kind of things. It made me feel better, but in a couple of days I was lapsing right back into the same places. It was peace and truth that brought me into health and healing. It was God's way, getting in line with God's way, getting in alignment with God's heart. It was that brought health and healing. I thank God for the steroids. I thank God for the breathing rooms. I thank the doctor for them. But it didn't make me well. What got me into wholeness was peace and truth. And those are the very things that the Lord talked to me about. I believe, and here again, I'm really walking on the water with you guys today. But I believe every one of us has some warning lights in our life that we need to listen to. I think that almost all of us have something in our body that's a weak point that we need to listen to. I know with me what it is. I have two. One is my stomach, the other is my vocal cords. Because I went through that long season where I couldn't speak anymore. My vocal cords were paralyzed. Doctors had no remedy. God healed me eventually after quite a few months. And so I'm able to talk. But when I start getting into unproductive stress, I start feeling it in my vocal cords. Most people don't feel things in their vocal cords, but I do. I get weary in my vocal cords. My vocal cords start to get thready feeling. My speech changes. I can feel it. The other place in my stomach. I've shared that with you before. It's a little red light that I have to pay attention to, because if I get into unproductive stress, those two things will start to light up. Kenneth Hagin, in one of his books, I can't remember which one, in one of his books, he talked about God healing his elbow at one time. And he said the Lord healed it. He prayed for it, and he said the Lord healed it. But he said, I never could move my arm all the way out. He said, now, no one even noticed. He said, when I extended my arm, they didn't notice that it wasn't going that far. It was only going that far. But he said, I noticed it every time. And he said, I really believe God left that little point of disability or incapacity in my body to always remind me that he's the healer. Always remind me that it's God that heals my body. He said, it doesn't even hurt. But every time I extend my arm, I know that I'm not extending it all the way out. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what your warning light is? Now, it may not be a physical symptom. Not always. I'm going to get a little testy with you right here. It might be all the clutter in your life. Look at the flat surfaces in your life. The table beside your bed. The trunk of your car. Look at the flat surfaces of your life, and that could be your warning light right there. Look at the unfinished jobs, the partial jobs that don't get done. How much clutter is there in your life? How much of those unfinished projects are just in the wake of your life, just kind of half-finished things? Listen to this. It could be lack of intimacy with your spouse. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. It could be a lack of intimacy with your spouse. That could be the red light. Watch for it. Be aware of those things. It might be just a sense of fear or panic that you're aware of, nobody else aware of, but you're feeling a nervousness. You begin to shake. You might even look at your hands and see that you're shaking. You know, during that time when I was so sick, I noticed how badly I was shaking. Every time I would reach for something, I almost wanted to do it this way so I could keep my hand from shaking, quivering. I don't know what your warning lights might be, but I think you need to be aware of that. Let's establish some peace and truth right now.